How many of you know today is the day that many people call Palm Sunday? Traditionally, it's been called Palm Sunday because traditionally it was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And how many of you know that when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he rode in knowing he had a purpose, but he knew that he was going there to die? I mean, if you know, he knew that. It wasn't like a surprise that he showed up and all of a sudden, you know, they arrested him and he was like, hey, what's going on, guys? You know, no, it was, he knew he was going there to die. And so today on this Palm Sunday, and then next week, of course, is Resurrection Day. I don't like to call it Easter. I like to call it Resurrection Day. But we're going to be doing this message. But the title of this message is Dying to Live. Dying to Live. This is actually based on, again, one of the things that Jesus told his disciples as he walked this earth. How many of you know that the things that Jesus taught his disciples should be important to us? Yes. Right? Especially those things he commanded of the disciples. And he taught them these things so that the disciples in turn would teach those under them these things, and that would continue on from generation to generation. We should be teaching people to be disciples and teaching them to obey everything he commanded. One of the things that Jesus said was that you got to deny yourself. You got to deny yourself. It was a command. Now let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, first of all, that means anyone can choose to do that. But if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I'll tell you, and I have a whole teaching where we really, really delve into this particular command. But think about the fact that Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to first deny yourself. Now, something that I found out that I believe is very powerful, that word deny, a lot of times people don't even realize what Jesus said when he said to deny yourself. Literally, that word is best translated, disown yourself. In fact, some translations actually use the word disown. What that means is I come to the place, if I'm going to be his disciple, I have to come to the place to follow him. I've got to say, God, I'm no longer my own, and I mean that. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I belong to you. That means you get to make all of my decisions. That means you get full responsibility for anything that I do, and I'm going to yield to you. See, God gives us all rights, and people spend their whole life fighting for rights. But when I come to Christ, what I've done is I'm now yielding my rights to him. I have the right to do whatever I want to do and live as sinfully as I want to live. I have the right to go to hell if I choose to. God will not take that away from us. But I also have the right to choose life. And in order to choose life, this may sound crazy, but in order to choose life, I must first choose death. Dying to live. Not many people want to do that, especially in our modern American culture. Man, people are not into denying or disowning themselves. I mean, we've been taught, we've been brought up to believe that, you know, this is America and what we ought to go after is the American dream, and we forget all about heaven's dream. And so this is America, we're a privileged people, and we truly are, and God has been really good to us. But we have a lost, if we can call it, the art of dying. Now, I'm not talking about physically dying necessarily, although there may come a time where that would be a requirement. I thank God for all of those who've gone before us who have been willing to lay down their life so that we have the freedom to worship God. And I thank God for all those who were willing to lay down their lives to make sure we had the Word of God available to us. You know, back in the day when they were trying to translate scriptures into the language of the people, people were being burned alive for that. People were being killed and imprisoned for simply wanting the scripture in the hands of people. And so it's not an easy thing to die to self. It's a supernatural thing that God can help us do, and God alone. Now, Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world that people try to climb, pretty much. It attracts many climbers from around the world to try to reach the summit of Mount Everest. And, you know, safety on a mountain like Mount Everest is paramount. I mean, one mistake and it could be the last thing you do. And so the climber will probably experience things like avalanches. I mean, they can come out of nowhere, hidden crevices that they can fall into, the extreme weather conditions while on the slopes of Mount Everest, all of which are beyond the climber's control. See, we only have the control to make our own decisions, but there are certain things out of our control. It's the same way with us today. You get out on the interstate, you may be a great driver, but someone else out there may not. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so one thing that climbers can have control over is their own human errors, trying to keep from having human errors. But at the same time, there are things that will happen that because your mind doesn't even work right whenever it's deprived of oxygen. And in the high altitudes, it's very easy to make a mistake. So the region above 25,000 feet is called the death zone. The reason for this name is because nothing lives at that altitude or above, and no human can survive long there due to the lack of oxygen in the thin air. One famous climber, David Breschen, said, and he's from the United States, he said that even using bottled oxygen, he said, standing on the summit feels like running on a treadmill and breathing through a straw. So you can imagine. And these are the healthiest people alive. People who die during their climb on Mount Everest are usually left behind because there's really nothing anybody can do about them. And about 150 bodies have never been recovered on Mount Everest. Now, it's not uncommon to find corpses near the main climbing routes, mainly because it's impossible for others to help stricken climbers. Can you imagine you're climbing up the mountain and your thought is, I've got to stay alive, I've got to do what I need to do, and you passing dead bodies on the way. Can I tell you, in this life, it's kind of the same. Whether that person falls, whether that person chooses to reject Christ, whether that person, you know, backslides or whatever, man, you got to keep going, right? And so climbers, understand, if you cannot make it out on your own, you're in serious trouble. And climbers have gained the summit and arrived safely back at home, and they've written about and shared their experiences, and they've said that climbing Everest is not just an ordinary experience. It's a life or death experience. And no matter how good a climber you are, there will always be dangers up in the death zone that are out of your control. Personally, I think people who do that are just nuts, personally. Okay, but I can certainly see sort of the semblance between that and the Christian life. Because let me tell you something. Although the world considers Mount Everest the hardest climb, the most difficult climb for any climber to make, I believe that there's another mountain that's even more difficult than that. And that's the one called Mount Calvary. See, nobody climbs Mount Everest knowing that they're going to die for sure. There's that hope that they can stay alive and make it back down. But I want you to understand that Mount Calvary is different. I want you to understand that when Jesus invites us to follow him up that mountain into the unknown, he makes it very plain. Guys, I'm asking you to follow me, but you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die. Now, of course, we're not talking about just a physical death. It may come down to that. And for many thousands of people around the world, even today, it literally comes down to that. To receive Christ, it's a death penalty offense in some cultures, in some countries. And there are people today, probably as I speak, who are dying for their faith right now because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ. See, in our culture, many times what will happen is people will not deny themselves, but they'll readily deny Jesus. It's supposed to be the other way around. So Jesus said, look, if you really want to be born again, if you really want to follow me, then you have to come to the place where you understand your life is gone. And you got to stop fighting for your life. See, one of the problems I have with most American preaching today is that it's really become humanism instead of the gospel. That it's all about you having a better life. It's all about you having more and you having a, you know, an easy life. And it's all about that. And I want you to understand, God loves to bless his children. We're his children. And he loves to bless his children. But understand, all of those blessings are for a kingdom purpose, every single one of them. So if I really come to Jesus, if I really am going to be his disciple, it's not so that I can have some joy and peace like I've not been able to have, so that I can get some more money and he can do some supernatural miracles on my behalf because I need it. See, what happens is people have what I call crisis Christianity. They come to him in a crisis because they want him to fix it up, but they're not willing to lay down their life. And that's their whole problem. So again, we're talking about, this is Palm Sunday. This is the day when they say Jesus rode into Jerusalem for one purpose, to die. What would happen this morning if you woke up and the Lord said, listen, I want you to go to church today, but I want you to know that you're going to die there. How many of you probably would have just stayed in bed? Right? Most people, listen, we say we want Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, but we don't know what that really means. The truth of the matter is, I am fooling myself if I think I'm following him, yet I'm staying firmly in control. I have to die to self. So he's saying the life that you had, the one that you cherish, will no longer exist if you follow me up Mount Calvary. See, that's why the Apostle Paul could say in Corinthians, he said, the old is gone and the new has come. He's not talking about old clothes. He's talking about the old life is gone. It's dead. It's buried. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a man who kind of understood this. You know, he spoke many, many years ago about this whole greasy grace thing that's spreading around the American church like gangrene. He spoke years ago about that easy kind of Christianity where it's all about just positive, 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 and, you know, everything is just, it's really selfishly motivated. And this was a man who was willing to give his life. He was a German theologian, and he knew this truth. During the Nazi regime, he chose to minister to his people and was also part of the resistance. Now, they didn't want him ministering anymore, but he chose to minister to those people, knowing his life was in danger. And he became part of the resistance against the Nazis. And his friends got him out of Germany in 1939 because they were scared for his safety. And so he went with them at their urging, but he just couldn't stay away. So he returned, and he was immediately imprisoned in Schoenberg, where he ministered to his fellow prisoners. This is what Bonhoeffer said. He said, to endure the cross is not tragedy. It is the suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. So when we're told to take up our cross and follow him, see, that's language we don't really like, and we hope that's just symbolic. What we really want is, tell me a little more how I can get more money, how I can get more of these blessings, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm talking about in general, okay? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here. But Bonhoeffer said, to endure the cross is not tragedy. It's the suffering which is the fruit of an exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. What he's saying is it's an exclusive club, if you would, of people, exclusive few, who are willing to literally give their life to Christ. We'll talk about it. We'll come to the altar and we'll pray a prayer and say, I give you my life. But do you really? What people really want is to add Jesus to their existing life to make their life better. But they didn't come to Jesus to die. So Bonhoeffer, on April 8th, 1945, Bonhoeffer held a last morning service for his fellow prisoners. And then early in the morning, on April 9th, he was hanged. Bonhoeffer's final words to his fellow prisoners was this: this is the end. For me, the beginning of life. There is no greater privilege than answering Jesus' call to come and die. So, you know, most of us, thankfully, will not face that kind of death. Most of us, you know, in America, we don't know what persecution is. I mean, literally, people's heads are being cut off in some places, and people are dying very cruel deaths in some places because of their belief in Christ and their refusal to deny him. But in America, persecution is, you know, somebody didn't like my selfie. Somebody didn't like my post on Facebook. Somebody said something that was not very nice about me. I don't know how I'm going to survive this. I want to tell you, we're so spoiled. We have it so good. Now, some people actually go through tough things, and I understand that. But compared to what's happening in most of the world, we have no clue what suffering is. We have no clue what persecution is. So most of us will not face that kind of death. And it amazes us when we hear stories like that of faith and courage. But the truth still remains for anyone who chooses to follow after Jesus. It is an invitation to come and die. And if I'm not willing to come and die before him, then I can't take his life up. You know, even the word witness, when it says you shall be witnesses unto me, even the word witness is the word martyr in the Greek. In other words, he's saying, unless you reach the point where your life is no longer yours and you're willing to yield everything for his sake, you don't even know what it means to be born again. So, since y'all are so excited about that, let me move on to the first point here. For real discipleship to take place in our lives, we have to realize a couple of things. We're going to talk about the first one today, and we'll wrap it up next week. But number one is this. We can't just play dead. We can't just play dead. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross daily, there is no doubt about the implication. If you saw anyone in first century Rome or Jerusalem, which was under Roman rule, if you saw them carrying a cross, understand, everybody knew they were headed to their death. In fact, I've read that when a person was carrying the cross, the death certificate was written out. That once you had that thing on your shoulders, there was no turning around. Once you had that cross, it was sure death. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Understand, crucifixion was perfected as a science by the Romans, by the way. And it was used not just for execution, but it was also used for effect. They wanted people to be deeply affected. It's kind of like what they say the cartels are doing today. If you've read anything or watched anything about the way they do business down there, they will do all kinds of horrific things to their victims. I've read of them, you know, killing, you know, 10 or 15 of them and hanging them from a bridge to make sure that everybody crossing under that bridge would see those bodies. And they don't have a problem taking full credit for it. That's what was going on with the Romans here. They wanted it to have an effect. The crucified body hung on the cross sometimes until it was completely, and most people don't know this, until it was completely destroyed, eaten by wild dogs and vultures, and time would take care of the rest. See, Jesus came off the cross fairly quickly because of the Sabbath, and they were able to take his body down, but that was not the norm. See, the norm was they hung there, and it wasn't just one cross, two crosses, three crosses. It was a whole row, many hundreds of crosses, and those bodies would hang on those crosses. And I'm not trying to just be gross or graphic, but I want you to understand how horrific this was. The wild dogs would go and literally begin to eat the flesh from the feet up. See, the cross was not way up high where nothing could reach them. The cross was low, and their feet were maybe a foot off the ground. It was even prophesied in Psalms about the wild dogs surrounding, right? So I want you to understand, it was a horrific thing, and the Romans loved to use that as an example. It was a gruesome object lesson, and the lesson was this: disobey Rome, and this is what you get. This is what you get, and it worked very effectively. Nobody played dead on the cross, by the way. Despite what some would claim about Jesus, there are some that actually make that claim that, well, he just pretended to die and really was still alive. He didn't really resurrect. No, ma'am, no, sir. He didn't pretend to die. He was dead. He was completely dead. He was scourged. He was punched. He was mocked. You know, most people who were crucified were crucified. They weren't scourged and crucified. Usually they were either scourged or crucified. Well, he experienced both. And by the way, the reason for that is because it was by his stripes we were healed. It wasn't just our sins being forgiven, but he took the scourging, he took the whip upon himself to fulfill the scripture that by his stripes we were healed, because he cared deeply about our healing, not just our salvation. And I always say, why would I not believe for something that he paid so dearly to make available to me. To me, it's like spitting in his face when people teach that, well, you know, he wants you to be saved, but somehow he doesn't want you to be healed. That somehow it's his will for you to be sick. To me, that's a great insult to God. He didn't have to do that second part. He didn't have to take care of our healing. If it was just about our salvation, all he had to do was die. But he didn't just die. He suffered for hours. He was brutally beaten for our healing as well. And I know I've said that before, but I want that to really stick with people. See, nobody played dead on the cross. He was severely mistreated. His beard, the Bible tells us, was ripped from his face. He was unrecognizable when they were through with him. Psalm chapter 52 says that he was marred beyond what a man should look like. He didn't even look like a man. He carried that cross up what they call the Via Dolorosa. It's the sorrowful way is what that means. They drove nails in his wrist and in his feet to secure him to the cross. And by the way, I know some of you know this, but they didn't drive the nail in the palm of his hand. The palm of his hand would not have been able to hold the weight of the body. They drove it purposely right here between the bones and the wrist, purposely not just to hold the body up, but also to go through that median nerve to cause as much pain and suffering as possible. And when you drive a nail through the median nerve, one of the effects of that is when they put the cross in its place, when they jarred it in its place with that nail going through the median nerve, it would literally cause the joints to separate. And the criminals who would die on crosses, when that would happen, they literally couldn't, they could hardly pull themselves up. It was through great, great pain and agony that they'd have to pull themselves up to be able to get a breath. They couldn't breathe. And most people died on a cross of asphyxiation. It wasn't because of nail wounds. It was because they couldn't breathe and they had to pull themselves up on those nails and push themselves up with a nail between their feet. And Jesus was willing to do that, because he had some things he still needed to say on that cross. One of them that absolutely blows my mind is that as he pulled himself up to get a breath, understand, he wasn't worried about dying, but he had some things he wanted to say. He was still setting an example even in his death. And as he pulled himself up through excruciating pain and his body all bloodied, and they say even his entrails partially hanging out of his body, he pulled himself up so he could say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, that blows my mind. Because, you know, I might want to get upset with somebody and hold a little bit of a grudge because maybe they said something that wasn't real nice about me. And yet Jesus, hanging on a cross, pulls himself up with all the strength he has and could hardly do it. And he's saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." My thought is they know exactly what they're doing. They're killing him. They put him on a cross. They lied about him. They gave him a sham trial. They're killing him. They know what they're doing. And yet he said, they don't know what they're doing. They didn't really understand. They didn't know. They didn't know who he was. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Oh, you know, that helps me. When somebody does me wrong, I mean, I might have that knee-jerk reaction like we all have right up front, but this is what always takes me back to the right place. When I realize if Jesus could pray that while he's hanging on the cross, we're not talking about later when he's feeling good or while he's hanging on the cross in severe, horrible, excruciating pain. If he could say that about the ones who were killing him, I can certainly forgive the one who said something ugly to me or stole from me or did something like that. None of that compares to what he was going through. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then the Bible tells us that he committed his spirit into his Father's hands and he breathed his last. And there's much more that happened during that time. We just don't have time to talk about all of that in detail. But understand, after 6 hours, the Roman soldiers drove a spear through his heart. And the Bible tells us that literally blood and water flowed out of that heart. When you go to the cross, death is an absolute certainty. So let me ask you this morning, we're talking about dying to live. Have you really died to self? Have you really done that? I got to ask myself that question on a regular basis. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus handled his body for burial. And again, understand, death was unmistakable when you're that close. So the invitation for anyone who would follow after Jesus was an invitation of complete self-denial, even unto death. Again, in the modern American church, what we have pushed is nothing more than humanism. It's all about you, you, you. God loves us with an intense love. He proved that to us by what he was willing to put himself through. But understand, he calls us to be his disciples, and he calls us to come to that same place of being willing to lay our lives down. So we can't just play dead. You know, we've all played dead as kids. Am I the only one in this room that ever played cops and robbers or cowboys and Indians? Now, I know that may not be politically correct anymore to talk about that, but I want you to understand, when I was a kid, I played cowboys and Indians and cops and robbers, and we walked around with things that looked like guns, cap pistols, the ones that even sound like guns, right? Remember? Smell that gunpowder. Oh, my goodness. I was always Little Joe, by the way. I had a big old friend that lived next door. He was Hoss. And God help anyone who showed up out of our neighborhood, because they were the Indians. All right. But we've all played dead, right? We've all learned. How many of you, when you were playing cowboys and Indians, or it could have been playing soldiers or playing cops and robbers or whatever, how many of you in this room ever were the robber or the cop and got shot? Right? Anybody in this room? How many of you know that when you're a kid playing those things, when you play dead, you don't just fall dead? Oh, no, it's... Right? That's what we see in the movies, right? So we're stumbling around, still trying to shoot the other one, but ultimately we fall dead and shake a little bit, right? We play dead. Well, in Christianity, there is no playing dead. You either are or you're not. But here's the thing about Christianity. The way to life is death. The way to life is death. I mean, that doesn't even make good sense to us, but yet is what Jesus said. See, I believe that too many people seem to think that they can play dead when it comes to their Christianity. See, they play dead in church. They play dead around the right people. But the self is very much alive and shows up on Saturday night. Or maybe even the rest of the week, right? We get good at playing dead because we become good actors. You know what that is? Literally, the word hypocrite means actor. It's one who wears a mask, who acts like someone else. That's what a hypocrite is. And so listen, we're real good. We play dead in church. Look, and I understand this. I have flesh just like everybody. There's a reason me and my wife drive separate vehicles to this church. Because we want to make sure we stay out of the flesh. We don't even want to give the enemy an opportunity. Right? So how many of you know all it takes is a little spark for a raging fire to start sometimes with? So here's my point. My point is, we all have to deal with that flesh. And and that's why Jesus said you got to die daily, because that thing's always trying to come back alive. So we might play dead when we want to impress our Christian friends, but then again, self comes alive when I want to, you know, live in some kind of immoral way or do things that really go against the grain and really against what conscience says and against what the word says. And then I excuse it and excuse it until I don't feel guilty about it anymore. And then I think I'm okay. See, basically, I'll play dead for appearance sake, but I still live for me, the real life. And that's exactly why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Because he knows that there are some people who are just simply playing dead. They're in a crisis. They have a crisis Christianity. They come to God when they need him to fix something that they messed up. But as soon as he fixes it, they're back off doing their thing again. It's called crisis Christianity. And Jesus said, you know what? You can't live like that and be my disciple. Jesus made that statement to people who said, you know, I'll follow you wherever you go. I've seen many of people over the years come to the altar and say, Jesus, I'll follow you. My life is yours. I'll follow you. But then they just play dead. See, immediately after our text in Luke chapter 9:23, Jesus presses home the point of real death versus playing dead. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 9:24. He said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Isn't that crazy? the only way to life is death. I have to die to myself. You cannot act like you're dying to self and be a genuine follower of Christ. It's got to be real. Dying to self for the sake of Jesus is never easy. In fact, I'll go on to say it's impossible. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. Why? Because we are selfish by nature, and we inherited that all the way back from the garden. Nobody has to teach us to be selfish. It just comes naturally. And what's bad is sometimes we think we're not selfish because we see other people that we think are even more selfish, so we feel good about our selfishness. So you can tell plainly if someone is acting out a role or whether they're really dead and reborn. See, Jesus' footsteps did not end at the tomb. He died, but thank God, and we'll talk about it again next week, but thank God he rose again. Thank God he conquered sin. He conquered our sin by paying for its penalty on the cross. But not only did he conquer sin, he defeated our greatest enemy, and that enemy is death. And he did that by rising again. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But today is dying time. So here's what I've come to realize over the years growing up in church and seeing many, many people over the years who claim to be Christians. They even were church people, so on and so forth. And I've seen hundreds of them just backslide and do their own thing, go their own way. The problem is they never really died. They were just playing dead. So I want to challenge you all today. Maybe everyone in this room is right where you need to be. Maybe everyone in this room say, you know what? I have died to self. And my life really is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I've given control to him. I've yielded all control to him. And if that's you, then this prayer that we're about to pray is going to mean nothing to you. But I want to encourage you today. I want everybody to stand if you would. I want to encourage you today. If you can look into your life and say, you know what? I see there's some areas there that they're just not dead. They're just not. And I know that he's called me to something greater. But I'm still looking out for number one here. I'm still in survival mode. I'm still trying to keep the old identity alive in some way, shape, or form. Now's a good opportunity. This is a fresh start. This is a new day. For some of you, maybe it's just kind of a rededicating time of recognizing, God, I know that I've held on to some things that I just need to let go of. I'm going to let it die today. Maybe if you're in this room and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you never have. You have no idea what I'm talking about because you never have come to Christ and said, Lord, I want to live my life for you where my life is no longer my own, but it's yours because I've been bought with the price of your blood that you shed on that cross for me. And maybe that's you today. Well, we're going to give you an opportunity here. We're going to all pray together. And I want to encourage you, if you mean this, if you mean these words, repeat them. If you don't, you don't have to say anything. But I'm going to encourage you to pray with me. I don't normally do this. I don't always do this. But I want to encourage you to repeat some things after me, but make it your own. Own these words. Father God, I come to you because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving your all for me. I never want to take that for granted again. Father, I'm asking you to give me a new start. Lord, not only wash my sins away, but I'm asking you to wash my old life away. I'm asking you to completely take it down to the foundation and give me your foundation. I ask you, Jesus, to truly take over. I yield control to you. I lay my life before you, and I take your life up. I yield all of my rights to you. I will follow your commands. I belong to you, Jesus, and to you alone. And I will serve you all the days of life that you give me on this earth. Thank you for washing my sins away. Thank you for a brand new start today. Thank you that you are so faithful. Help me to be faithful like you. In Jesus' name, I ask you to fill me again with the Holy Spirit. Empower me to live this life like only you can. I thank you for it, Jesus. In Jesus' name.